I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. And our focal text is going to be verses 1 through 16. Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. If you're a guest with us, we have been working our way through the book of Acts, and this is where we're at today in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. On December 30th, 2002, an Islamic militant entered into the Jibla Baptist Hospital in Yemen, began shooting, and murdered three of our International Mission Board missionaries. It's one thing to sense a call to take the gospel to the respectable, the comfortable, safe places of the world. But how are we to think about taking the gospel to those places of high risk, to the dangerous places of the world? There's a story in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 16 this morning that Luke tells, which helps us to know how to think about taking the gospel to the dangerous places of our world. I want to invite you to follow along with me this morning as I retell this story in Acts chapter 21. The story of Acts 21 picks up where Acts chapter 20 leaves off. You'll remember in Acts chapter 20 that Paul has called the pastors of the church of Ephesus to meet him in Miletus. He gives them this farewell speech, commending to them his pattern of leadership to imitate him as he is going to be departing. And they have this emotional goodbye in verses 36 through 38 after kneeling together, weeping and grieving and praying. They escort Paul and his colleagues to the ship, which is going to take them to Paul's ultimate destination, and that's Jerusalem. The first part of Paul's journey is going to take him from Miletus to the city of Tyre, which is going to be around 600 miles total. By the time Paul reaches Jerusalem, he will have traveled a little over 700 miles, around 730 miles or so. This first leg of the trip is going to include several one-day stops along the way. Look in verse 20, or chapter 21, verse 1. We see that Paul sets course straight to the city of Kos, then the next day to city of Rhodes, and then from there to Patara. And once they reach Patara, they're going to get off of the ship that they're on, and they're going to get onto a different ship. This is presumably a larger ship. Up to this point, they've been traveling down the coast of Asia Minor, hugging closely to the coastline, but this ship they're going to be boarding in Patara, it's going to allow them to journey out in the open sea as they make their way to the city of Phoenicia. So Luke tells us as they board this second ship and they're sailing towards Phoenicia, they're going to pass the island of Cyprus on their left until they finally arrive in Syria. And then they're going to deboard in the city of Tyre, where the ship is going to unload its cargo. And since Paul and his companions are going to be in Tyre for about a week, they meet up with the disciples, the Christians in this city. Now, most likely, the church of Tyre was founded when the believers back in Acts chapter 8 who were persecuted fled Jerusalem, and many of them went to different regions, including Phoenicia. And this is probably the time when the church in Tyre was founded. So as they're in this city and they're mingling and they're fellowshipping with and spending time with these believers, something interesting takes place. Luke points out in verse 4, after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they, referring to the disciples, they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, the sense of this text is not that the Spirit, through these disciples, was forbidding that Paul go to Jerusalem. In the context here, the best sense of understanding this verse is that it was because of the occasion of the Spirit working in their hearts. In other words, because the Spirit was revealing something to them, they were concluding that Paul did not need to go to Jerusalem. In other words, the Spirit had revealed to these believers that danger awaited Paul upon his arrival in Jerusalem. And because they loved Paul, because they cared about Paul, because they were concerned for his safety, they did not want Paul to go to Jerusalem. But Paul was determined in his spirit, sensing that this is what he must do, go to Jerusalem, that he refused to listen to their counsel. And so we see when their days were ended in verse 5, they left and started on their journey. And these believers with their wives and their children, they escorted them out of the city. They kneeled down on the beach and they board the ship once again, and they continue their journey. Paul and his company would have traveled another 25 miles south of Tyre to the seaport of Ptolemais, where they would stay one day with the believers in that city. And once that day was up, the following day, they travel another 45 miles south, the text tells us, to the city of Caesarea. Now, Luke doesn't tell us exactly how they got to Caesarea, but most likely they traveled by water, then by foot, since they were already on a ship. And Luke notes, interestingly, when they arrive in Caesarea, that they stay in the home of Philip the Evangelist, who has four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. They were prophetesses. So Stephen and his family were very well respected among the Christian community in Caesarea. And so they are gracious hosts to Paul and his friends. And while Paul and his friends are staying with Stephen, we see in verses 10 and 11, as they were staying there, that there's a prophet by the name of Agabus who comes to visit them. He comes down from Judea, and he enters in to their midst. And look at what happens in verse 11. He takes Paul's belt. This was most likely a long cloth that Paul wore around his waist. And he reveals to them a prophecy. And in revealing this prophecy, he acts it out symbolically. Agabus takes Paul's belt. He binds his own hands and his own feet. And this is what he says. This is what the Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. He's basically predicting what's going to happen to Paul when Paul goes to Jerusalem. Paul is going to be arrested and most likely taken into custody and imprisoned. He's predicting that suffering awaits Paul upon his arrival in Jerusalem. When the Caesarean Christians hear this, when Luke hears this prophecy, and Paul's other traveling companions, they begin weeping and they begin begging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The picture here is that their eyes are full of salty tears. They're concerned about the safety of the beloved Apostle Paul and friend of theirs. And they can't imagine any harm coming to Paul. And so they're trying to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. They loved him. They were concerned about his safety. They wanted to protect him from hardship, from persecution, from trial, from harm, from possibly even death. And to that end, they were convinced the best course forward was that Paul avoid going to Jerusalem. We, like the believers in Tyre, and also like the believers in Caesarea, we may sometimes, because of our affections and love for other brothers and sisters in the faith, we may urge them not to go to places where there's the potential that they might suffer harm for the sake of the gospel. Because we love them and because we know that God loves them and because we believe they're so important to our lives and to the church and to what God's doing, we may have this tendency to want to hold them back from what they sense is the will of the Lord. And so we want to keep them in what we would call a safe place and keep them from going to what we would call a dangerous place. If we had a son or a daughter that said, "Hey, Mom, Dad, can we sit down in the living room? We need to talk." And as we sit down with them and they start talking to us, and one of them tells us that, "Hey, Mom, I really sense in my heart that God's calling me to take the gospel to France." and to make Jesus known as much as possible. We might actually begin to celebrate that around each other in the living room, because we're thinking, man, France, man, it's a safe place. It's a respectable place. It's an open place, and they've got good food. It's going to be a comfortable life for my son or my daughter. But if in that same conversation, one of them says, Mom, Dad, I really sense in my heart God is calling me to take the gospel to Somalia. God's calling me to take the gospel to Yemen. God's calling me to take the gospel to Afghanistan. God's calling me to take the gospel to Iran. God's calling me to take the gospel to Iraq. Are we going to respond in the same way? I imagine a lot of us are going to say, whoa, 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 wait, wait, wait. Let's hit the brakes here. Do you know, son, do you know, daughter, what they do to Christians in those countries? If it's public that you're a believer, they torture you. If they find out you're a believer in those places, they take you into custody. They put you in prison. In a lot of those places, they will kill you. It seems logical, right? It seems reasonable that if we have somebody before us that we love who wants to take the gospel to a safe place, we'll encourage it. But if they're wanting to go somewhere that's dangerous, we're going to try to discourage it. Well, upon hearing their emotional pleas with him not to go, look at what Paul says in verse 13. What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? Paul sees their tears. He knows their concern and love for him. And Paul uses this word, breaking my heart. It describes his emotions taking a pounding. He's basically saying inwardly he's being crushed. He loves them so dearly. And the thought of being separated from them and not seeing them again, it's really playing with his emotions and his feelings. But Paul will not be deterred. Nothing's going to hold Paul back from going to Jerusalem. Nothing they say will keep him from heading that way. Look at how Paul explains this in verse 13. He says, For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I'm not only ready to be bound, arrested, taken into custody in prison, but if it's necessary, I'm willing to die for Jesus' sake. And after hearing Paul say this, they're all just soaking it in. There's silence in the room. And we see in verse 14, Luke tells us, and since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. With these solemn words that Paul shares with his friends and these believers in Caesarea, church, we learn a very, very important truth that needs to guide us in our missional endeavors, not only as a church, but as a convention of churches. Urging believers not to go somewhere because of the potential for suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now, what I'm about to say may sting, and it may not settle with you at first, but urging believers in Christ not to go somewhere solely because of the potential of suffering for the sake of Jesus and his gospel, it is wrong and it's misguided. Let me say that again. Urging believers not to go somewhere merely, solely because they might suffer for the sake of the gospel, that is wrong and it's misguided. I want you to listen to what Darrell Bach says concerning this passage. He says, the interaction between the believers and Paul about whether he should face suffering is significant because it shows that sometimes well-intentioned people can be wrong about what God desires. Similarly, William Larkin says this, sometimes the counsel of friends filtered through the grid of their fears and concerns for our safety can be misguidance. See, trying to hold our brothers and sisters in Christ back from what God is calling them to do, it's wrong and it's misguided. Now notice when phrasing that statement, I inserted the word solely. trying to hold people back or dissuade them from going certain places with the gospel because of the potential for suffering, solely because of that, it's wrong and misguided. There may be times when people may give us pause when they tell us they're feeling called to missions and to take the gospel to certain places around the world. Maybe we have a check in our spirit because we realize that this individual who's talking in this way is not exactly what we would call spiritually mature in their walk with Christ. Maybe we know this person and they tend to get the cart before the horse and they don't think things through clearly, and maybe they haven't prayed about the matter. I remember a friend, when I was living in Georgia, he felt the call with him and his wife to sell everything they had and to move overseas and to be missionaries. Our church supported him in that calling, but I had a check in my spirit thinking, man, I don't really believe my brother has thought through the implications of this call yet. And sure enough, he sells everything. He and his wife go overseas, and they're only there for a short while until they move back. There may be times when we need to have a pause with certain people before they go to certain places in sharing the gospel. But if we're merely wanting to hold them back and dissuade them because we love them and we want no harm to befall them, that's not a good enough reason to keep people from taking the gospel to the hard places, to the high-risk places, to the dangerous places of our world. You say, Pastor, why is such counsel wrong? I want us to look at what Paul shares with us and what Luke shares with us in verses 13 and 14 as to why that kind of counsel is wrong. First of all, we should be willing to suffer whatever for Jesus' sake. We should be willing to suffer whatever for Jesus' sake. Look again at Paul's words in verse 13. Paul says that he is ready to be bound. Paul told all of his friends, guys, I am ready to go to Jerusalem, and if it is necessary that I be arrested, that I be cuffed, that I be beaten, that I be imprisoned, whatever, I am willing to suffer it for the sake of Jesus. Jesus told Paul in Acts chapter 8 through Ananias, who was sent to Paul when he was called to be an apostle, in verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, Paul knew that his calling in life was going to involve suffering. And the Bible teaches us that our calling in life and serving and witnessing for Jesus may at times involve suffering. Now, we should never go out looking for trouble. Sometimes you hear people talking about being a fighter growing up. It wasn't that they were typically on the defense, they were on the offense. They went out looking for those kinds of fights. As Christians, we don't go out looking for difficulty. We should never have this martyrdom complex. We should never be praying for persecution to come to us or to our country. I think that's just very unwise. But we need to understand that and come to grips with this fact that suffering is a part of being a witness for Jesus many times. My dad spent most of his life providing for our family working in a steel mill. He worked at Hickman's Nucor Steel Plant. He worked at the one in Blytheville, Nucor Yamato Steel. When my dad left for work, he did not have on dress shoes and a suit, button-down shirt. My dad had on overalls. He had on steel-toed boots. He had on just a raggedy old T-shirt underneath, and he usually put on a button-down flannel shirt on the outside. See, my dad dressed for that occasion because my dad, when he went to work, my dad often got really dirty. There were very few times when my dad came home and he was clean. My dad was usually dirty from working in a steel plant. And guys, if you're going to work in a steel plant, getting dirty is just part of the job. Listen, if we're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in this blind, in this wicked, in this sinful world, suffering is just going to be part of what comes along in making the name of Jesus known. And Peter even encourages us in this truth in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what Peter says. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers, listen to what he says. If anyone does suffer as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So Peter tells us, expect suffering. It's going to be a part of testifying to Jesus in this world. And you know what? Jesus is worth it. The gospel is worth it. Suffering is worth it when we're doing it for Jesus. Thus, we should never discourage anyone from taking the gospel to the dangerous places simply because they might suffer. Because Jesus tells us that suffering is sometimes his will for our lives. Number two, not only should we not counsel people not to go to the hard places simply because they might suffer, because we should be willing to suffer whatever for Jesus' sake, but number two, we shouldn't give that kind of counsel because we should be willing to die however for Jesus' sake. Look again at Paul's words. For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Here Paul is confronting these brothers and sisters with a truth that they need to get into their own hearts, that if it's necessary, we all ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the one who laid down his life for us. Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, left heaven in all of its glory to take on flesh and blood and to come and live for us, to be betrayed, to be falsely condemned, to be scourged, to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross. Why? So that he could die the death that we all deserve. He suffered for us and willingly allowed them to put him to death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that he might go to that grave, that he might defeat sin and death for us by rising on the third day to make possible the offer of forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life, which rescues us from the judgment we deserve for being sinners against a holy God. Paul was willing to die in any way that the Lord wanted him to die, whether that was stoning, whether that was beatings, whether that was a beheading. Paul was willing to die however Jesus determined for his life. And as he said in Acts chapter 19, verse 24, you can look back in the other chapter, verse 24 of Acts, 20, excuse me, Paul says this, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's basically saying he did not consider protecting his life as the main goal of his life. Instead, the main goal of his life was to be faithful to this calling to proclaim Jesus around the whole world wherever God was sending him. My wife and I, we have this little back and forth that we get into when we have to be somewhere. That song, Waiting on a Woman, I wait on a woman a lot, guys. I feel that song in my heart sometimes, and I start singing it when I'm waiting on my lovely, wonderful wife, Melody. But when we have to be somewhere, my wife, and I'm telling you guys, if there's just one cup in the sink, I'm talking about one cup in the sink, before we leave, that cup has to be washed and put in the dishwasher. And I still don't know why you wash dishes before you put them in a dishwasher, but that's what takes place in our home. But that cup has to be washed. And I'm like, dear, we've got to be somewhere for an appointment. We've got to get there. This is the more important thing. That dish, that cup's going to be there when we get back. And she's like, that's the problem. It's going to be there when we get back. And I don't want that cup, that dish, whatever's there to be there when we get back. She and I are so different with this. I'm very organized, very clean, but the dishes, I've told you before, I despise doing dishes. And I used to, as a single man, I just let them pile up until I didn't have anything else. Then it would force me to clean them all because I just don't like doing dishes. Well, she wants to have them all done, and we're just back and forth, and I'm thinking, dear, the appointment's more important than the dish. And I could just hear Paul talking to his friends here saying, safety? You guys are concerned about safety, protecting my life, hey, getting the gospel from here to Jerusalem to the people who need to hear it, that's so much more important. My ultimate destination matters more than protecting my life. And so Paul's challenging us all here that when it comes to gospel proclamation, that we have to understand priorities. And if Jesus is calling us somewhere, if Jesus wants his gospel to go somewhere, getting the gospel there matters more than anything else that we can come up with to keep us from getting there, especially in this context, safety. Even Jesus tells the Christian church in the city of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 10, verse 2, that was being persecuted. He tells them this. He says, be faithful until death. Man, think on those words. His bride, his sons and daughters were being persecuted, and Jesus says, you don't just be faithful to me in the good times, but you be faithful to me in that persecution, even if it means you have to breathe your last breath for me, being faithful, and you stay faithful to me, and I'm going to give you a reward upon your death. See, Jesus even prepares us for the fact that we may have to lay down our lives for him. So if we should never try to discourage a believer from going to a dangerous place simply because we're concerned for their well-being, because for some of us, Jesus does call us to lay our lives down for the gospel. And lastly, we should never get such counsel to hold people back from going to the dangerous places, taking the gospel to the hard places solely because they might suffer. Because number three, we should be willing not only to suffer whatever and to die however, but to go wherever for Jesus' sake. Look again in verse 14 when Luke and his colleagues and the Caesarean believers heard these words. They fell silent as they thought upon them, and they said, "The will of the Lord be done." Paul in Acts chapter 20 had expressed to the pastors in Ephesus that he sensed in his spirit that the Holy Spirit was leading him to Jerusalem. And then think about this, the prophet Agabus has come to them and he's prophesied what will happen, not what might happen, but this is going to happen to Paul. And so Paul understood in his spirit that the Lord was calling him to Jerusalem because God has a plan for his life and he was not going to avoid the plan that God sovereignly had picked for his life. To not go to Jerusalem, church, would have been disobedience on Paul's part. God was sending Paul to Jerusalem to fulfill gospel purposes. I love what John Polhill points out about Paul's obedience and willingness to go to Jerusalem. Upon being arrested, upon being taken into custody, because Paul is in Jerusalem and is arrested, think about what happens. The Jewish crowd, we're gonna see this later on in Acts. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish king, the Roman leaders, and ultimately, the Roman emperor are going to hear the gospel because Paul was faithful to set his eyes on Jerusalem and not to look back. God had gospel purposes for Paul in Jerusalem. Lakeland, it's not just the safe places that needs the gospel. It's not just Ireland and New Zealand and France and Britain and places like that. It's also the hard places. It's also the struggling places. It's also the dangerous places like Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq and North Korea and China and all of these places that persecute the church. Because without hearing the gospel, no man will be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God has called us to be a people that are to get the gospel to all people, both the safe places and the dangerous places. And thus, we should never discourage people from going where God is actually calling, because to come between them, we would become a roadblock, a hindrance for them walking in obedience. And we never want to become an obstacle to people obeying the Lord's will. I want you to think about our military on this day in which we're thinking about our upcoming Independence Day on Thursday. I know Kurt and Missy Fuller, their son Levi, is now in the military, and Kurt and I have talked about this, that they're praying that God stations him in a place where he's gonna be safe. And I'd be praying the exact same thing if my sons were in the military. But Kurt knows that if the commander-in-chief determines that our military has to go somewhere, our military men and women, they are going to go into those places obeying the command of their commander-in-chief, regardless of the risks. Some of you have done that serving in our military. Lakeland, we have a commander-in-chief, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, and he's given us a command as his believers. And I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 28 as we close out this message. Matthew 28, to the mission that Jesus clarifies for his church. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I want you to look at me again with what Jesus says as he's commissioning his disciples to pass down this great commission to guide all churches in the future. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of some of the nations." Does your Bible say some? Tell me, does anybody have a hand in here? You can raise and say, my Bible says some of the nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all the safe nations. Does your Bible say safe? No. Go therefore and make disciples of all the first world countries. Does your Bible say that, first world countries? Go therefore and make disciples of all the open nations. Does your Bible say that, open? No, guys, what does the Bible say? Go therefore, Jesus' words, and make disciples of all the nations. That's Jesus' command to the church. And that includes the safe places, which are open and receptive. And that includes, if we can get into these places, the hard places, the difficult places, the hostile places, we are to take the gospel. And the Bible tells us, after speaking these words in Acts chapter 20, that Paul leaves with his friends and some of the believers from Caesarea, and he makes his way to Jerusalem. And when they arrive, they stay in the home of a very well-known disciple named Mnason. I shared with you a few weeks ago that at the Southern Baptist annual meeting for our convention, that one of the highlights I look forward to all year is the sending ceremony, where we're recognizing the missionaries that we as a convention of churches are sending out around the world. And I shared with you what stood out to me most during this year's sending ceremony is that the majority of the 83 new missionaries we commissioned, they had to be presented to us behind a veil. Their voices had to be disguised. They're going to such high-risk places, to such dangerous places, that if it's known why they're there, their lives are at risk. And my heart just felt the tug, saying, God, thank you for these people. They're counting the cost, and they're concluding in their hearts that the gospel is worth it, that Jesus is worth it, that these lost souls who have not heard about Christ and his offer of forgiveness and eternal life, they're worth it. And we're willing to risk our lives to get this saving message to as many people as we can. So, church, what do we do with this message? I want to give you two application points real quick. Number one, support those who are willing to go to the dangerous places. There should be a deep sense, a well of gratitude in our hearts that we are a part of a convention of churches that have so many missionaries who are willing to risk it all in proclaiming Jesus around the world. We need to celebrate their courage. And I want to challenge you in supporting those who are willing to go to these dangerous places. Have a sit down with your family, husband, wife, mom, dads, children, and have this heart to heart with your children. Say, kids, mommy and daddy may not always be excited sometimes about what God's doing in your life, but we want to say this to you, that we always want you to obey God ultimately in his call upon your life. We don't ever want to interfere with that. And we want to celebrate whatever God's calling you to do, even if that means God's calling you to the places that may mean high risk for you in taking his gospel around the world. I've got a friend right now, they're praying that God calls their young daughter to missions. And in praying that prayer, they're going to have to be comfortable and open in releasing their daughter to go wherever God calls her around the world. So let's support those who are willing to take the gospel to dangerous places. Pray for God's will to be done in every believer's life when it comes to gospel sharing. And then number two, let's imitate those who are willing to take the gospel to the dangerous places. Guys, let's just share the gospel in our safe places and just leave the consequences to the Lord. If we've got brothers and sisters who are willing to risk their lives having to go undercover just to proclaim Jesus in some of these lands, let's just say, take a deep breath and say, Lord, thank you for the United States of America. Thank you for the freedoms that are enshrined in our governing documents. Thank you that we have the opportunity right now before us to go and proclaim Jesus in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our places of work, and in our community. Let's be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ and imitate those who are willing to take the gospel to dangerous places. Maybe you're with us this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus. As I shared earlier in this sermon, Jesus is the one who has suffered for us all. He died for you. He loved you so much that he died to pay the penalty for your sins, that if you're willing to turn from your sins, repent this morning, and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he will accept you into his family. You will become a son and daughter of God. All your sins will be forgiven. You will escape hell because Jesus went through hell on the cross, and at death, you will be ushered into the very presence of God, and he will come to live within you if you'll confess him this morning, and he'll empower you to live a life you could never live on your own. If you have any questions and God's drawing you this morning, we're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you. Maybe you've been attending Lakeland for some time and God's working in your heart, calling you to place your membership here at Lakeland. Maybe you need to talk about being baptized. You saw the baptisms earlier and the Lord's laying it on your heart. You've been a believer, but you've not followed through in obedience and you need to go public with your faith. Or maybe God's working in your heart and you've been sensing it for some time that God's calling you to be a missionary. And you're filling that calling. We're here to pray and to talk with you about next steps and whatever God's calling you to do. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you for an opportunity, God, to open your word and to be challenged from this story. God, may we never allow our emotions or our fears, God, just what we think's logical and reasonable, to keep us from the most important task you've given us as believers, and that is to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known to all the nations. God, may we support such people who are doing so. May we encourage our children, God, our family members, our friends, to just surrender to the will of God. May we imitate those who are willing to share the gospel in the dangerous places. God, work in our hearts this morning. Draw us close to Jesus, and may his will be done. We pray it in his matchless name. Amen.